grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know these words and you know them well. You sing them every service following the distribution of the Lord's Supper. These words are echoed by St. Paul in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First, to God's own people, those whom he delivered from slavery to Pharaoh and cared for during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. First, to the people who so often complained about him and even made a golden calf with which to try to replace him. First, to those who played the harlot with other nations. First, to those who were given his promise, yet killed the promised Messiah. For every first, there is almost always a second. Today's gospel lesson is mostly Jesus' words. Jesus began, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." At that moment, right then, the betrayer had just left to deliver Jesus over to death. The hour of Jesus' glorification had begun. He would sit over not only the people of Israel, but also Gentiles, the outsiders. Jesus continues, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him and glorify him at once." The hour of Jesus' glorification was at hand. You're familiar with the story. Jesus would go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and pray. As he was there, Judas Iscariot came and kissed him to show the soldiers whom they should arrest. Following his arrest, Jesus would be paraded back and forth from Pilate to Herod, and then back to Pilate, who would then permit the Jews to execute him. All of this would happen. Jesus knew it, and he let it happen. When others rose up to testify falsely against him, he would not open his mouth in defense. When soldiers lifted up their arms against him, he would not fight back. He was nailed to the cross and did not struggle. As the cross was lifted in place, he did not try to knock it back down and escape. He was lifted up and placed on his crude throne. He was over his own people, those whom he came to save. He was over the Roman guards and centurions and all who came to witness his shameful death. Yet in his unjust death, he was glorified. He was seated in power over the Jews and the Gentile alike. He glorified his Father by being the very Paschal Lamb, the perfect atonement, the all-availing sacrifice which pleased his Father and removed his wrath against all who are washed in his Son's blood. In this, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was glorified. It was in his power that he was placed on the cross, and it was the greatest feat of love which allowed himself to be executed for sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. Oh, he had the power to send legions of angels to remove him and to heal him of his wounds, yet he showed greater power to stay and endure that hellish torment and unjust pain. Jesus' next words seem to change. At one moment, he is speaking of his glorification, and the next, he is talking about leaving and going to a place where they cannot follow. Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will see me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Did you hear that? Jesus said to the Jews, and now he was saying to his disciples. The distinction of Jew and Gentile is being done away with. Jesus, knowing full well that he would suffer and die for the salvation of the world, does not care about nationality, race, or circumcision. He has invited all to become members of his family, whom he has redeemed with his own blood. Jesus continues, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God had given the Ten Commandments to his people as they waited for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai. Yet here he is, the one like Moses, the one greater than Moses, giving his people a new commandment. Yet it sounds very similar to the ten which they had received. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. There are the two tables, as they've been come to be called. The first table contains the first three commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then there's the second table, which describes how God's people live in and with and amongst each other. As Moses was told, "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet." But as Jesus says, love one another. Now, Jesus didn't give you any of the commandments so that you could earn your own salvation. It's not a divine checklist or a scavenger hunt. And this is a good thing, because you, by virtue of your sinful nature, do not even know what love is. And Jesus knew that love was a foreign thing for you to grasp. And so he gives you the love which is to be shown to each other. As he said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus' love isn't some warm feeling of peace. Jesus' love isn't his rubber stamp of approval. The love of Jesus is not located down in your heart, down in your heart to stay. The love of Jesus is the love with which he has shown you when he was glorified. The love of Jesus is shown upon the cross and given to sinners who repent of their sin. Just as Luke recorded, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Jesus says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this love, you will receive hatred and contempt from the world, but not from God. By this love, all will see that the love of Christ transcends this life and finds its fulfillment in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. In Christ, the strife is o'er, the battle done." You will sing these words today during the distribution. "The world against me rages, its fury I disdain. Though bitter war it wages, its work is all in vain. My heart from care is free, no trouble troubles me. Misfortune now is play, and night is bright as day. The things of this world are of no importance to you, for you have inherited an eternal life with Christ." Now, just as the first commandments describe your life with God, the second set of commandments describe your life with others. But you could not love other people unless God in Christ had first loved you. By your sinful nature, you would hate others, as you sang last week, "Perverse and foolish oft I strayed." Yet you also sang, and sang rightly, "But yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." Out of his love, he drowned your old sinful nature and raised from the dead the new nature, which loves him and loves your neighbor. Again, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He unites you unto himself and others in him when you gather around his word, which causes simple bread and wine to also contain his true body and blood. This word also turns water from a deadly drowning into a life-giving flood. Here he gives you the fruits of his glorification, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The perfect love of God found in Christ Jesus was shown to the Jews, and God the Holy Spirit used the Jews to lighten the Gentiles with the love of Christ. In Christ, God has removed the hostility between man and himself. This hostility separated man from God and also separated man from one another. Yet in Christ, the love of God is made manifest even among sinners. Sinful Jews spread the word of God to sinful Gentiles. Today, even, sinful men speak the word of God unto sinful ears. God the Father has created you to live in perfect communion with himself in everlasting life. God the Son has redeemed you from your bondage to hatred and sin. God the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, making you holy, and showing the love of God to those who know it not. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Then will those who have been separated by sin be united to God and fully united to one another. Then you will no longer seek him, for you will behold him face to face, and you will be with him where he is, in the kingdom which has no end. Then will all divisions cease and all hatred be put to death. Then will you live without the fear of death, the sting of sin, or the condemnation of the law. For the law which once killed now describes God's people. You will see the new Jerusalem coming as a bride to meet her groom. And you will see the new heaven and the new earth, undivided by sin and unseparated from God. There the two shall become one flesh, and what God has joined together, no thing, no man, no sin, death, or Satan will rend asunder. And you will continue to be his people, and he will be your God. For your eyes have seen the salvation which he has prepared before the face of all people, the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. When your mortal life is past, you will depart in peace. For he who has swallowed up death and victory will bring you to be with himself, to be united with all who have seen the salvation which he has prepared before the face of all people. For thus it is written, Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.